Please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the passage that Jerry read earlier from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. You also may notice that that text is printed there on the back of your sermon or on the front of your sermon note sheet. Today we continue our series we began last week. We're calling To the Core on the five core values of the church at Shelby Crossings. Now, I think in light of our 25th anniversary of ministry, this is an appropriate time for us to revisit these values, to make sure that we remember who we are to the core. Now, I don't know what you think about when we say core values. Last week we talked about exercises to work on our core, and maybe that doesn't register for some of you. Perhaps you think of an apple core, or maybe the core of a tree like is pictured there, or even something in geology like mining that you're drilling down to the core. Well, whatever it brings to mind for you, the idea of core speaks of what is inside. And so we're talking about these below the surface values that should drive everything else that we do. Now, these values were formulated by the leadership of this church in the early days. Before I became pastor, I inherited those, but I agree with them. And we have continued to ascribe to them all along. And we talk about them in our Connection Point Church membership class. We've got one of those coming up in a few weeks. They're printed on our small groups handout that you can find back at the table. And one day, we may even have them back on our walls like we used to, if we can find some updated photos for those posters. But for now, in case you don't know them or remember them, well, here they are right here. And if you would, I would like for you to read them aloud with me, beginning with the first one that we looked at last week. People matter to God. What we do together. Everything belongs to God. God is honored in excellence. Every member a minister. Now, last week we said a few things about these values. First, that they are biblical, though you'll be hard pressed to find book, chapter, and verse where they're specifically spelled out. But they're the concepts of Scripture, and we'll talk about that week to week. But we want to be that really is our goal, to be a biblically based, biblically functioning church in belief and practice. So it's not that we're ascribing to some code or to some anything outside of Scripture. We just hope these reflect what the Scripture teaches. And we're not there yet. It's what we strive for. We have to be intentional, because it is so easy for us to get distracted and to start majoring on minors and spend most of our time putting out fires and get caught up in keeping our schedules and our organization afloat, which again is one of the reasons we're doing this series, to keep us reminded of what we are about and why we're here. And we also, we've said that these core values mean nothing to us if they are just institutional values, if we will. If you and I don't believe them and we don't own them personally, because as I will remind you often around here, you are the church. And so my goal here is to encourage you to buy in, to believe these to your core, so that we can live them out in and through the life of this body we call Shelby Crossings. Now, in our passage today, if you have been around very long, you probably are aware this is one of my favorites. It describes what it was like when church happened right after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, really when the church had its own birthday nearly 2,000 years ago. This is God's original design, I believe, for what a biblically functioning church should look like. I call this the blueprint for church the way it was meant to be. Now, this week our featured value is what we do together. And more than anything, that expression speaks of community. Community is a very hip term nowadays. Everybody's talking about it, especially in church. We even use it in our vision statement for Shelby Crossings. The church at Shelby Crossings is a diverse community of believers committed to developing passionate followers of Christ to impact the world. But what does community mean? In some ways, it's like what the late, great jazz musician and band leader Duke Ellington said when he was asked the definition of rhythm. He said, if you got it, you don't need no definition. And if you don't got it, ain't no definition gonna help. And I think you could say that some about community. But our concept of community, purely defined, means fellowship or communion or to have something in common. And that is how it's often translated in the New Testament as that word fellowship. We see it used here in our passage, verse 42, that this early church in its formative days devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We would call that the word, and we want to be devoted to the word, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice it is the fellowship, not just fellowshipping. The word fellowship there is the Greek word koinonia. You probably heard me talk about that word before. It means a sharedness, a connectedness, a commonality in Christ of being together, and the church was devoted to it. That community was the environment where interactive disciple-making took place. Fellowship is not just coffee and donuts. It's not a potluck lunch. It's sharing life together, and that's what the early church did. So our equation for the day is very simply this. Community equals koinonia. That's the Greek word there. That means sharedness. That's what it equals. And sharedness equals together. And that word together, again, it pops up down in verse 44 and down in verse 46, that they all believed and all who believed were together. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would write about this unique culture of church life in his famous book, which he entitled Life Together. Together is the environment where church happens, not just that we gather in the same building at the same time each week, but that we are actually together. It's a completely different perspective for understanding the nature of church. What we do together. Now, let me emphasize that this is more than just a big group hug, some kind of kumbaya singing, feel-good share time of a bunch of codependent people who need people. Not what we're talking about. As the word koinonia suggests, the togetherness begins with what we share in common, which for us as a church is ultimately a relationship in Christ. Let me illustrate that foundational idea of this gospel commonality that is the key to community. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there to 1 John chapter 1. This is not on your outline, but it's what the Apostle John, how he begins his first epistle. He says this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have now seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So what's he saying? We've had an experience, a joint experience. We met Jesus. We saw him with our own eyes. We heard him with our own ears. We touched him with our own hands. And we want to proclaim to you the reality of our Savior. We're not talking about doctrine. We're not talking about some sort of dogma, not rules and regulations. This is a person. He is God in the flesh. And we met him. We know him. We're in relationship with him. He continues, the life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. He's saying, this man who was eternally with God, who is God, who came to earth and appeared to us, offers us eternal life. But then he adds this, and this is where we're going with all this. He says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may have fellowship, koinonia, sharedness, with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He's saying, we want to tell you, we want to proclaim to you the way and the truth and the life that is in Christ so that you also may share in this koinonia, this fellowship, this community with us, because we have been granted this blessed privilege of having that same fellowship, that same communion, that same community with the Father God and with His Son Jesus. That's the basis of our community together, the community that we have together with God himself. And you could make an even deeper theological argument that the basis of our community together is the community that exists between the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, but that may be a little bit too deep for where we're heading this morning. But foundationally, what we do together begins with being commonly committed together to the same gospel. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we're in this thing together. If you're not yet, then I hope you'll consider hearing the gospel, responding to what Jesus has done for you when he died on the cross for you, receiving the free gift of salvation that comes through Christ that includes forgiveness of your sin and the promise of eternal life. I hope that you will receive that free gift that God has graciously given us by faith. But that's not all. And this is where so many of us have missed it. The invitation is also to come and be a part of something that the world cannot replicate. It's home for the prodigals. It's a safe place for those who are afraid. It's the love of a family and the connection of a band of brothers. It's a welcome home to the fellowship of God. One noted pastor and author put it this way: I believe that if you had to sum up in a single word what God is up to, what his goal is in creating the universe and the persons who inhabit it, that word would be community. The business of community turns out to be something far deeper than just building a successful network of emotional support. It is not simply about loneliness avoidance. It is the reason why the universe exists and why you and I do as well. Community. What we do together. And here's the reality, and I've said this more than a few times before. If God had just saved you to take you to heaven, he had killed you when he saved you. Zap. Or maybe, just like Elijah, he would have picked you up in a whirlwind, something like that. But apparently he didn't. We were saved to share this unique bond of relationship with him and with one another called community. That's what together means. We share something. We just went through the study back in the fall of the Thessalonian letters from the Apostle Paul, and you'll remember what he wrote in the second chapter of the first letter. It was a very impactful statement. He said, talking about his deep relationship with those folks, he said, "We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." We shared our lives with you. That's what the community of faith we call the church is all about, sharing the gospel of God and sharing our lives together. Now, throughout the book of Acts, I think that single word together serves as kind of a clue for us to understanding community. It's mentioned often in these first few verses in Acts, and these as this inaugural church embarks on its mission of the Great Commission. Now, I'll read just a few. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the believers met together. Acts 1:14, the disciples gathered in the upper room and they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Acts 2:44, we already looked at this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Another verse, later in a passage, verse 46, and day by day, attending the temple together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts. They were together. And that's such an important part of church life. We need to be together to get it together. Together. But that doesn't happen by accident. It requires us to be intentional, to make the choice to invest our lives together, to commit to living out this core value. What we do, we will do together. I look at that value for a moment. On the surface, it suggests a couple of things. First, it's something that we do together, which is fundamental to Christian life. We aren't just expected just to sit in a room together. Some people think this is my Christian duty. I come and I sit in a room for an hour and I go home and this is it. That's not it. We have a mission, a task, a purpose that is greater than ourselves, to share the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom of Christ, with the world, and to make disciples, to introduce people to the one who came to seek and to save the lost, as we looked at last week, because people matter to God. Then there's the second part of that statement. What we do together. Now, together, that word can mean different things, even as we saw in those first two chapters of Acts. And that one word describes several different concepts. We use that word commonly in different contexts all the time to communicate these different kinds of ideas. There are at least three different dimensions, if you will, to being together. So we'll call it together in 3D. And you don't even have to put on dorky glasses to participate here. The first dimension is one of location. That is proximity spatially. In that light, it means two or more people, or maybe, I guess, even things, being in the same place. Together, this morning, we are all together here in this room. You may be over there, you may be over there, but we're together in this room. I remember when the COVID pandemic came and we were trying to come out of it at the end of it and starting to gather again. And some folks had a real hard time reconnecting, not because of even the pandemic, but because they had heard that term social distancing ground into their head so much that they kind of bought it. And especially they became asocial. Some of those who were introverts, this was the greatest time of their life, and so they were pretty happy not to have to deal with other people. But I always thought that was bad wording. I tried to sell you on a different word. I suggested we go with spatial distancing, just a little bit different wording, instead of social distancing. So we wanted to continue to be social through all of our channels, calling, texting, emails, even social media. We did the video stuff, Zoom and all that for several of our small groups. Even as we kept our distance, especially trying to be safe physically. So we could all be together even when we were apart. But fundamentally, we understand that one of the primary meanings of that word together is that we are together here in the same place. There's a second meaning, or at least a second dimension, and that is the sense of partnership. We are working together to do something together. Just a few minutes ago, we were singing together. We were not just in the same location, in the same room. We were doing something together, worshiping God through song. There are several things that we as a church do that require us to work together for us to be effective. And this is a crucial element of togetherness that defined that New Testament church that we read about in Acts. They understood that they had a purpose, a mission, and they could not accomplish that individually because they needed each other to do it. So they worked together in partnership in ministry. And we are to do likewise. What we do together. The third dimension of togetherness, and I think most of us understand this, would be that of unity. That is, we're together on this, right? We are in agreement. We're on the same page. We may be different, diverse, but we are in relational harmony together. That very idea should define not just our churches, but our marriages. It defines a team. You ever hear where they say, oh, that team really came together at the right time? They've been in the same place all along. Suddenly they're together. There's a unity about the team. Now, I think of the Beatles song when they sang Come Together, which served as kind of a countercultural anthem at the time. Or even more so, a few years before that, there was a song, it's a very popular song, and you don't even have to be old to remember this. You've probably heard it since then, but for those of you who are old, you will remember. It was called Let's Get Together. Remember that? I think it was the Young Bloods who sang it. Some of you remember the lyrics. Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together. Try to love one another right now. Now, they may have been crazy, smelly, long-haired hippie types, but I think they were onto something. That message almost sounds biblical, like the early church in Acts. They were together, often in the same place, and together working in partnership. But what gave the church then their power was that they were together, on the same page, unified. And I believe that God does great things in the life of his church when we serve together in unity. I really believe that if we really buy into this value and truly value it ourselves, it will make all the difference in the world and the life of our church. Now, I think we do this pretty well, to be honest with you. I think that's one of the keys to our 25 years. We've had a great sense of community. Perhaps we do it even better than others, though we don't want to measure ourselves by comparing to others. But there are still plenty of folks in this church, probably plenty of you, who still think what it means, what church is to show up in a building on Sunday morning, look at the back of someone's head, hear someone talk for a while, do your part, go get in the car and go home. That ain't church. It's not. And you miss this vital truth about what it means to work together, to get it together, together as a church. So let's get together. In our remaining moments, I would suggest a few specific choices that we'll need to make to line our lives up with God's will as we live out this core value in biblical community as a church. And the first one is this: if I'm going to live out this value, then I have to choose to stay connected. I have to make this choice myself in relation to others. This is the principle of interconnectivity, of being interconnected together. As believers in Jesus, Scripture tells us that we are supernaturally amalgamated, interconnected together in Christ. And so we must stay connected together in community. That's what this community is, a communion, a connection that flies in the face of our culture where people of our society are more and more disconnected. I mean, we may have 1,000 friends on Facebook, but how many people do we really know? Christian author Larry Krebs says, this one thing is the key to our relational health, our choice to stay connected. And that's nothing new. All the way back to the garden when God created man, he gave him the full provision of his every need. He put him in the perfect environment with unbroken fellowship with God. And then, you know, each day of creation, God would create, and then he would say, this is good. He would create, this is good. And he did that, put man in that setting. He said, it's not good. It's not good that man would be alone. Even in that perfect environment, God recognized that we as humans had an innate need to be connected to others to be whole. It was his plan. But then there was a problem. Man and his companion, woman, well, they sinned. You know all about that. And what did they do? We talked about this last week. Genesis 3:9 says that they hid. And someone said, we've been hiding ever since. It's one of the results of sin, that hiddenness, that disconnectedness. But like sin, it's not God's desire for his children. Now, let me give you an example. I think this is a great insight. I've shared this before. Remember just a few chapters later in Genesis where man got real self-sufficient, tried to build a tower all the way to heaven. He called it the Tower of Babel. That's right. And God saw it, didn't like it, confused their speech so they couldn't understand one another and couldn't work together. Now, some biblical scholars would suggest, and I agree, that when the Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, immediately preceding this passage that we just read about this morning, that was the reversal of Babel. Suddenly, everyone could hear in their own language. There was, in the coming of the Holy Spirit, a divine connection that brought them together supernaturally. Because that was God's will for the church, but it's so far from where many of us live, both in the church and in the culture as a whole. Right at 25 years ago, about the time that Shelby Crossing started, a man named Robert Putnam wrote an acclaimed book called Bowling Alone. It's not really so much about bowling. The title was taken from the fact that more people were bowling than ever. but less of them were doing it in leagues. Manly Putnam wrote about how in the previous 30 years or so in our society, and I would guess it's even more so in today's world, that there had been a significant and steady decline in what sociologists called social capital, a sense of connectedness and community. And he traced some pretty obvious problems in our culture back to that sense of disconnectedness. It is still not good, he said, for man to be alone. It's just not the way God wired us. And that's not the way we are to do church either, even though in an individualistic, a lone ranger Christian mentality that we have, it's pretty prevalent in so often in the church today. But like coals that are separated from a warm fire, our flame quickly flickers out when we're removed from the hole. We just weren't made to operate by ourselves. Loneliness, said Mother Teresa, is the leprosy of modern society. Whether we are bowling alone, eating alone, going to church alone, or just sitting alone in the busyness of our crowded world, it's not good for man or woman to be alone. There was never intended to be such a thing as a solo Christian. We have an answer to that epidemic of loneliness, of disconnectedness. God created us for community, and that only comes through relationship with Christ and with his family. To borrow from the old Cheer song, and I know it's a bar, but maybe we could learn a few things from some bars. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Let me give you some practical application here. Just make the effort to get together regularly with your church family. Small groups, Sunday mornings, gatherings, when you get a chance, be there. Not just show up for the church, but show up for one another in relationship, in community. Spatial proximity is important. The writer of Hebrews would say it this way, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So let's get together. The second choice I would make if I'm going to live out this core value is I must choose to do my part, because we're counting on each other to do that. So as the first choice corresponds to just being in the same place, that location nature of together, this choice relates to our partnership. And it is the principle of interdependence. That is, the call is not just to hang out together and be in the same place, but to serve together, to serve one another. We need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. Christianity is a team sport, and everybody's got to play their position for the team to be effective. It is the DNA of biblical ministry. Now, and everybody here, you have an integral part of the ministry of the church at Shelby Crossing. We serve together. Some serve on the stage, some lead groups, but everybody has a purpose. Everybody has real ministry. And I would say this, one thing we need to understand is that most of the real ministry done in the church here and most every other church is not done by a paid professional. If it is, we really have messed this thing up. Real ministry is not programmed. It is not manufactured in a time slot. It doesn't just happen from 9 to 12 on Sundays. It is relational. That's God's plan. Now, the pastors, staff are called, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the saint for the works of the ministry. We'll look a little further at that in a few weeks when we get to that value. Every member is a minister. And it's crucial for you to understand that you, yes, you are a minister. You have a ministry for yourself, for us. And if you look at our text from Acts, these people gave of themselves. They literally gave their resources. This body of people literally took what they had and gave it away to others to take care of their brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 45 said they gave to everyone who had need. It wasn't just an institutional thing. It was the church. People being the church. It was community. In fact, you see that word in verse 44, they all had things in common. That's the Greek word koinos, which is the root word for koinonia. Again, community. They shared their lives. They shared their stuff. because they were community. They were connected in Christ. And it, just two chapters later, in Acts chapter 44, verse 32, it says they were in one heart and mind, and they shared everything they had together. That's just not normal. It's just community. It's church. Now, Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about he compared the church body, the body of Christ, to the human body. And he said that as a body, the church is a unit. It's made up of many parts. So the body parts are many. They make up one body. We get that. That's how the body works physically. It's a different understanding of church, of together, all together. And later he would say that each part of the ministry, everybody's got a part. And even over in Ephesians chapter 4, he spoke again about this analogy of the body. And he said, from him, Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, if you think of church, something like a business model, as an organization, instead of like a living organism, a body, then that's probably how you see church. Everybody's got a role, a position. Maybe we get a nominating committee. We'll assign you all jobs. If you don't have a job, if you don't have a specific job description and a title, then maybe your job is just to sit there. You're a pew sitter. That's you. You're the audience. Somebody's got to be the audience. Well, I don't think so. I don't think there is an audience. There's no such thing as an audience in the scripture. Never one time do you see audience. That's not even in the Bible. If you've got a team of players and somebody says, my job is just to be the audience, you're not on the team, you're in the stands. And so we have created this mindset that is distorted. The enemy uses that to keep us from being fully engaged in ministry according to our gifts and the Spirit's leading. But church is relationships. It is not organizations, not a flow chart, that there's a ministry field and you're it. Look around. Get to work. Encourage, edify, meet a need, pray for someone. Let's get together. Let's serve together. Which leads to the final choice in our desire to live out the core value, and that is, I must choose to live in unity. This is foundational for life in the church, though sadly it's pretty rare. Many people just assume that church will be just the opposite, that you're just supposed to argue and not get along and have problems. But this is the principle of indivisibility. Indivisibility. That's not invisibility. We don't want you to not be seen, but indivisible. It is a commitment to not be divided, to live in unity. I didn't say uniformity, but unity. Shelby Crossings is a diverse community of believers, but being diverse does not mean divided in different camps. And that is so hard in today's world where everybody is divided and polarized into different camps. So we need to come together and be unified as one. It's hard. But Paul understood that. He wrote, the Bible doesn't give us a choice. Ephesians 4:3 says we are to make every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Romans 12:16, Paul also wrote, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, with all men. He understood the importance of that unity of the Spirit and the bond of the peace if we're going to get anything done. The point is, we're all on the same team here. We are family. But I think we all know how hard it can be sometimes to get along with family, especially when there's dysfunction on every side. You probably heard this silly story. I think I saw somewhere that someone had made it into a song. I won't try to sing it. I'll share it anyway. Two guys are talking about their family problems. One says to the other, you think you have family problems? Get a load of my situation. A few years ago, I met a young widow with a grown-up daughter, and we got married. Later, my father married my stepdaughter. That made my stepdaughter my stepmother, and my father became my stepson. Also, my wife became mother-in-law of her father-in-law. Then the daughter of my wife, my stepmother, had a son. This boy was half brother because he was my father's son, but he was also the son of my wife's daughter, which made him my wife's grandson. That made me grandfather of my own half brother. This was nothing until my wife and I had a son. Now the sister of my son, my mother-in-law, is also the grandmother. This makes my father the brother-in-law of my child, whose stepsister is my father's wife. I am my stepmother's brother-in-law. My wife is her own child's aunt, and my son is my father's nephew, and I am my own grandfather. You think you have a problem? Now, that's a little strange, even in Walker County, but... maybe. So sometimes we use the word church family and it conjures up that kind of dysfunction that more so than it does some sort of tight-knit community. Then again, so many church families have a long history of disunity that have really become an embarrassment for the cause of Christ. We can't celebrate 25 years of what God has done here and not recognize that we had our own share of dysfunction for a while. I shared a story several years back. It's a true story about a church in Tennessee. It's called Left Foot Baptist Church. I'm not making it up. It got its name a number of years ago when the Baptist church in town split after a conflict. The congregation practiced foot washing there, which means that one of their ordinances or their sacraments, they followed Jesus' example and washed each other's feet actually during the worship service. It was an ongoing thing. There are churches that do that, which was supposed to be about establishing a selfless servant's heart within the congregation. But a controversy arose over whether the right foot or the left foot would be washed first when someone was washing someone's feet. And those who thought the left foot should be first eventually got so upset that they left the church and they formed their own congregation, which became, you guessed it, Left Foot Baptist Church. It would be funny if it wasn't so sad. You probably heard about the story about the guy who's rescued on a desert island. He's all by himself, and they get there, and they find him, and there are three huts. And they said, oh, what are these three huts? He said, well, that's where I live. He said, what are these other two? He said, that's where I go to church. He said, what about the other one? He said, that's where I used to go to church. We have a hard enough time just getting along with ourselves. Back to our text, in Acts 2, the older translations used to use a familiar term to translate that word together. And we see it in our passage. The King James, even the New King James, uses the word, the term one accord. Now, they're not talking about a Honda. It's a description of unity, of being together, together. So Acts 2:46 says they continued daily with one accord. They were unified together. And God worked in that setting. Signs and wonders were taking place. His power was evidenced. And get this, people were getting saved all over the place. Because that brings us full circle. Our unity is not just an end in itself, so we all feel good and warm and fuzzy inside. It's not about holding hands and singing We Are the World. It's mission focused. The unifying factor of biblical community is that we are bound together by our co-missional purpose to reach the world with the gospel and introduce them to God's design for Christian community. From the outset, the church knew its mission. Its purpose was to make disciples, be my witnesses. They were truly a mission-driven church, and so they lived purposefully to that end. Were there conflicts? Read the New Testament. Yes. Were there disagreements? Certainly. There were people. People disagree. But it was their mutual commitment to Christ and his commission that unified those people. That's where their unity came from. And the Lord was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. In John chapter 17. Commentators call it the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's what he prayed literally right before they arrested him and took him to the cross. And he prayed on behalf of his disciples. And then he also prayed for those who would come after them as a result of their ministry, which if you really want to get down to it, that's us. Jesus prayed right before he went to the cross for us. And this is what he prayed. for those who believe in me, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you and I, you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." He understood that it was unity in community that would be the evidence of something supernatural, that people would believe that he was who he said he was because of the difference that he had made in the lives of believers. "I in them," he prayed, "and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Our unity reveals God's love to the world. "They will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another." In his classic book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer wrote, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." When we, as the body of Christ, his community, keep our knees bowed to him and him only, and our eyes focused on him, and when we stay true and in tune with his purposes to our lives, we will be one together in unity. And his commission will be carried out. His name will be honored. This is what we value as a church, because it's what Jesus valued. What we do together. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word and its truth, its clarity to us. I pray we would buy in. I pray if there's anyone here today who's never surrendered their life and come to know you, if they don't know this sharedness that we talk about, that is based on the gospel, that you, by your Spirit, would draw them to yourself so that they would believe and receive the free gift that you gave them through Christ. I pray, Father, for those who are here who played church for a while, just show up and go home, think that's it. And they're not invested. They don't share life with people. There's no vulnerability. There's no transparency. There's no dependence on one another. I pray, God, you would open our eyes to what church can and should look like, what your intention was from the get-go, that we might be faithful in that way. And God, I do pray that our unity, our community would be such a reflection of your community that people will see you and us and be drawn to you. Use us, we pray, Father, for something larger than ourselves. And we pray this in Jesus' name.